Dear Heavenly Father, you tell us in Isaiah 55 that whenever your word goes out from your mouth, it shall not return to you empty, but that it accomplishes your purposes. And so we pray that it will do exactly that as you speak to us and exhort us from your very own word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you know you have a big deadline coming, are you the type of person who plans everything early and get it done in stages? Are you the type of person who thrives under pressure of pulling out an all-nighter? For the ones who plan early, they might be motivated by structure. They value the satisfaction of ticking things off, being organized, and just the relief of not needing to be stressed. For the ones who work under pressure, they might be motivated by urgency. They tell me that they have this adrenaline of a deadline, the thrill of racing the clock, and somehow they have clarity when it's like the last minute. From the way I'm speaking about the two, you know that I'm definitely not the latter. But what motivates you the most? It's an interesting thing, isn't it? It's not just with deadlines, but it's also with everyday life. Because without motivation, we wouldn't dare to dream of anything, and we certainly wouldn't be living life with the same purpose. Even in world history, you see the people who've done great things as people who are clearly motivated by different things. When Martin Luther King was fighting for equal rights, he was motivated by justice. When Mother Teresa cared for the poor and dying, she was motivated by compassion. And when Michael Jordan heard criticism about his basketball game, well, he said that he was often motivated by doubt. And so in the world around us, you see motivation kind of showing up everywhere in life, don't you? But it also shapes our deepest desires and our longings for this world as well. And if motivation shapes people every day, well, we should also pay attention when God actually speaks himself to motivate his people. When God speaks to motivate, the stakes are a lot higher. Motivation in sport might lead to achievement, but motivation from God actually leads to faithfulness and life and blessing. And that's what we see in this passage today as well. When God motivates, he isn't trying to win a game or meet a deadline, but he's shaping our hearts so that we don't drift. He's shaping our hearts so that we don't blend into the world, so that we don't get compromised by our faith. And when you see one verse in today's text, you'll kind of see why it's such a big problem and why God actually needs to motivate his people. See, the biggest problem that God is outlining in Joshua 23 is flagged early to us in verse 7. And that problem is actually idolatry. See, Joshua warns Israel not to mix with the nations around them, not to swear by their God, not to serve them, and not to bow down to them. Instead, he says, "You shall cling to the Lord your God." You see, the single biggest threat to Israel's faithfulness was the pull of idols around them. And isn't it the same for us today? Our idols may not be carved idols, but they're just as capable as drawing our attention away from God. See, for some of us, it shows up in the way we think about money. It might be the quiet assumption that security comes from all that we have. For some of us, it might be comfort and family when we avoid anything that is costly and inconvenient. Or for others, it might be our work and our achievement, the sense that life only matters if we're moving forward or taking the next step. And so whatever it is, idolatry is the biggest threat to God's people being faithful to God. And so the simple command to be faithful is actually a warning to not worship other gods and idols, whatever they may be. Because idols has that great potential to draw us away from God. Which is no wonder why you end up with so many New Testament commands as well, warning us of exactly the same thing. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And finally in James 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, there is something about the things of the world that makes it particularly dangerous for us. But it's not because creation is inherently evil, but the gods of this world, the idols of this age, they take good things, they twist it into ultimate things, and they compete for our loyalty. And so idols, by their nature, they want your affection and they want your worship. And so even though the physical idols and the statues in the ancient world, they were never designed just to be admired, were they? But they were made so that people would bow down to them and trust them and sacrifice them and call them their God. And the idols of our age, they work in exactly the same way. They don't just sit quietly in the corner of our lives. They try and take the place of God. And so therefore, we're called to remain faithful by removing the idols that take us away. And because God made us, He knows exactly the right words that we need to hear to remain faithful. And we see in this chapter that God is pretty good at motivating people to do the right thing too. And so how does God motivate His people to remain faithful? Well, the first way is that He calls us to remain faithful, being inspiring us by grace. And you see that in the first section of the chapter. And the second one, He equally calls us to remain faithful when He cautions us with a word of judgment. So let's have a look at the first section, the call to remain faithful, inspired by grace. Have a look at verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allocated to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left, that you may mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day." See, Joshua begins his farewell speech by reminding Israel of something really crucial. See, he says that everything they have actually came from the grace of God. In verse 3 in your Bibles, you can see that you have seen all that the Lord has done. See, Joshua is saying, don't forget, you didn't win these battles, you didn't secure this land, you didn't push back these nations, but God did. See, Israel's entire story, every victory, every piece of land that they now stand on is a testimony to God's kindness. It was God who protected them. It was God who provided for them. And so Joshua wants to make this clear point that God has fulfilled His promises to them. But that's not his only point, because it would be a great tragedy if that grace was something that Israel just remembered and did nothing about. If all they did was look back and admire what God had done, but never let it shape how they live. Because if that was the case, that would be completely missing the purpose of grace. Our grace is never meant to just sit still, but it's meant to stir up faithfulness and obedience. And hence the command from verse 6 to obey the law. And in verse 7, to not take part in any kind of idolatry. And so when you remember what God has done for you, it will actually strengthen your resolve to live for Him. when you recall God's faithfulness, it's meant to become harder to actually walk away from it. See, I have a friend who regularly trains her daughter and prepares her for tennis tournaments. And one day, this young man, this stranger, came up to my friend and said, "Hey, you're a really good coach. Can you coach me and I'll pay you whatever you want?" And my friend was really hesitant because he was like, "Hey, dude, I'm not a coach and I definitely won't accept your money, but we can have a few hits and I'll give you some tips here and there." So first lesson with my friend, the guy rocks up with his racket and he brings along this massive plate of Middle Eastern grilled platter as a gift to him. And my friend was like, "Dude, what are you doing?" I said, "I'll do it for free." And he looked at the plate and there were sausages, there were lamb kofta, pickles, olive. It was the entire package that he made on his own. Now the second lesson that comes along, my friend already said he doesn't want anything. And the man brings along this beautifully packaged baklava box for my friend as a gift to his service. You see, the young man, he couldn't just respond casually to kindness. He wanted to show gratitude in a way that matched the kindness that he has received. And that is what God wanted the Israelites to see in Joshua 23. They didn't just receive a plate of food on the table, but they received God's kindness. They received God's protection. They saw firsthand how God gave inheritance into their own hands. And so Joshua is saying that they should let that move them. They should let that stir them towards faithfulness in God. And the same is true for us today, isn't it? Because in 1 Peter 1, Peter reminds us that according to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. See, when you hear of the grace that God has shown you, does it drive you away from the gods of this world towards faithfulness? Or does it simply leave you unmoved to live the same life that you have been living all along? See, to disassociate ourselves from the idols of this world is actually really hard work. But the grace that God has shown you in the person of Jesus Christ, well, it moves us to cling on to God and to walk away from the gods of this world. That's the first point. Now, because God knows the human heart, He knows that sometimes grace moves us, but other times it also doesn't have the same effect. And so in God's wisdom, He also motivates us by cautioning us and warning us. And that's what we see in the second half of the chapter. Our second point for today, the call to remain faithful, cautioned by judgment. Have a look at verse 12. "For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that He has given you." See, Joshua outlines the specific things that Israel must not do. And he begins with one of the clearest signs of unfaithfulness in the ancient world, and that is intermarriage with the nations around them. See, to marry someone outside of the covenant was to bind yourself to their family, to their culture, and ultimately to their God. And Joshua knows that if Israel were to tie themselves to those nations, well, compromise will be a certainty. See, their loyalty will drift, that their hearts will follow the gods of the people that they join themselves to. And so when God's people make decisions to follow other gods, verse 15 says that God will surely bring upon them all evil things until he has destroyed them from off this good land. See, the warnings here for God's people is really serious. God is saying that the same hand that gave Israel the land in kindness is also the same hand that takes it away in judgment. So the same God who fulfilled every promise of blessing will also fulfill every promise of judgment if his people turns away. And so Joshua wants Israel to feel the weight of all of this. That unfaithfulness, it's not a small thing, but it actually leads them to being cut off. There was a time when me and some high school friends, we went to an unpatrolled beach in the Central Coast. The signs and the rough water made it so obvious that it was unsafe. But a few of them went further and further out to shore. I was the one who can't swim, so I stayed in the shallow water. But very quickly, a strong rip, it pulled them out into deeper and deeper water, and not all of them could swim. See, with a few moments of nerves, the ones who could swim, they managed to get everyone back to shore. But it could easily have ended up in disaster. All because we ignored the warning signs that was in front of us. See, that is what Joshua wanted Israel to understand. That the danger of idolatry and intermarriage, it was visible right in front of your eyes. And you still chose to ignore them and to turn away from God. Well, the only possible ending was disaster. And so Joshua's warning here, it isn't just for Israel, but it's for us too. Because the same dangers that pull their hearts away from God are still the dangers that are pulling our hearts away. See, none of us can say that our hearts are completely free from the gods of this world. And if it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for the cross, every single one of us would still stand under that same judgment that Joshua warned the Israelites about. And that's exactly why the New Testament, it also continues the same warning for us. The danger of turning away from God doesn't disappear when Jesus came. In fact, the stakes actually became even clearer. We've received a greater revelation in Jesus. We've got this greater covenant when Jesus came along. And so how much more are we accountable for the cross that we've seen? Have a look at Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sometimes we think that God's warning of judgment is less severe for us today because of grace. Now, it's definitely true that we have assurance of salvation because of our faith in Jesus. But to think that we have less responsibility now, it's simply not true. See, grace doesn't make that faithfulness optional, but that grace actually makes our faithfulness essential. In fact, it says in verse 29 that the punishment is greater for those who treat Jesus as if he is nothing, for those who trample underfoot the Son of God, as if his sacrifice to us is worthless. It's like turning your back on your own family, treating the people who you love as if they were nothing. See, the people in Joshua's time, they didn't have the privilege of knowing Jesus, but we do. And so the weight of responsibility on us is even greater today. See, how much more shall we turn away from the idols of this world and remain faithful to him? The idols we face today, they're not carved idols or foreign gods, but they're the gods of achievement, of comfort, of pleasure, and of self. They promise life, but they deliver nothing. They pull our hearts completely away from God. And so Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, he says that an idol is anything that is more important to you than God. And he reminds us that idols are often good things that become ultimate things. See, things that we believe we cannot live without. And so some helpful questions to ask ourselves. What do I fear losing the most? What do I obsess over and sacrifice for? Because those are our idols, and those idols often hide beneath our good desires. And we need to be really careful that they don't become destructive and pull us away from God. God's desire for us is to live that lifelong faithfulness and commitment to him, because that's the only place where true blessing is found. He knows how easily our hearts drift, and in his wisdom he motivates us with that mix of grace and judgment. And so Joshua's final words, they're not there to crush us, but it's a way of God's way of motivating us to cling to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're holy and that you're also merciful. You've given us this greater covenant in Christ, and you warn us because you love us. And so search us, God, and know our hearts, because we often don't know our own. And reveal any idols, reveal any hidden sin in us, anywhere we have wandered away from you. We pray that you'll be merciful to us, and that we will turn back and cling to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.